This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Continuing on our series of aspects of the Sharia that are misunderstood, today inshallah we're going to look at something that we still have to deal with all the time, yet we tend to misunderstand greatly. And that is the concept of a fatwa. Right? The concept of a fatwa. Fatwas are something we seek out every day. It's something that's part of the daily life of a Muslim. Yet how many of us have taken the time to actually sit and think, what is a fatwa? You know, what exact role does it play in the Sharia? How does it function? And of course, the way a fatwa works in a world without the Khilafat is different than how it would have worked in the Khilafat. But there are some primary aspects of what is a fatwa that we all need to be familiar with. So I'm going to start off with an example, right? Say somebody invents something new. Somebody invents something new, and Muslims are arguing over whether this new invention is halal or haram, as we like to do, right? And the argument gets very heated, and someone goes to a local mufti and asks him his opinion, or he doesn't ask him his opinion, he asks him, is this thing halal or haram? And the mufti looks at it, and he says, it's haram. Right? And that's now the fatwa. They got a fatwa that this new thing is haram. A few weeks go by, maybe a few months go by, maybe even a few years go by. And a different mufti comes about. And that mufti says, in my opinion, it's halal. What happens in the community? What happens in the community is the scandal. People say, oh, this new mufti is changing the Sharia. He's changing Allah's law. Right? But hold on. A fatwa is not the Sharia. A fatwa is not Allah's law. This is the primary misconception that exists in the minds of Muslims about what is a fatwa. Many of us, when we ask a mufti or a mulana or a sheikh for a fatwa, we assume that whatever they say is the Quran or it is the hadith or it is the Sharia. In reality, a fatwa is one man's opinion. A fatwa is one council's opinion. A fatwa is an interpretation of the law. It's not the law. So let's break it down, right? Let's start off with a linguistic definition. The word fatwa comes from the same root, interestingly, as the word futuwa. What is futuwa? Manliness, youth, right? So this word fatwa actually has different meanings. When using these root letters in certain contexts, it refers to youth. That's why a young person is called a fata. But in a different context, the word fatwa means an explanation, a clarification. It comes from the idea that you don't understand something, so you're asking an expert to clarify it for you. So a fatwa literally means a clarification or an explanation. Its definition within the Sharia is the authoritative opinion of a qualified scholar. The authoritative opinion of a qualified scholar. The qualified scholar historically is known as a mufti. I don't need to explain what a mufti is. A mufti is someone qualified to give fatwas. It's in the name, right? A mufti is someone qualified to give a fatwa. So, how does this work historically? Or before we get into historically, just a bit more about what exactly does a fatwa do, right? A fatwa is someone's opinion. It works like this. There are things that are clear in the Quran and Sunnah, and they are actually very few. And there are things that are open to interpretation. The job of the mufti is to deal with daily situations, to deal with new situations, to deal with new things, to analyze it in the light of the Quran and Sunnah, and to arrive at a conclusion. The conclusion of the Mufti is his opinion. And what a lot of people don't realize is the opinion of a Mufti is A, it is speculative. It is something that is open to being wrong. A Mufti can be wrong. It's something people don't understand, right? Sometimes you tell someone that their favorite Mufti got something wrong, they act like you're changing Allah's law or you're arguing with God. No, a Mufti can be wrong. Any Mufti can be wrong. Any Sheikh can be wrong. Any Maulana can be wrong. This is an opinion, right? Number two, a fatwa historically has been known to be non-binding. A fatwa is non-binding. What does this mean? If you go to a Mufti, right? Let's look at a very practical example. You want to invest in Bitcoin. So you go to a Mufti, you ask him, is Bitcoin halal or haram? And he tells you it's haram. Are you obligated to follow that Mufti's opinion? Is his fatwa binding on you? It's not. It's not binding on you. If you feel that he did not understand what Bitcoin is, if you feel that his explanation didn't really make much sense, if you feel like he may have got it wrong, you have the right to speak to another Mufti, to seek another opinion. This is how it operated historically. Historically, even under Sharia, even in the Khilafat, the opinion of a Mufti was non-binding. Even amongst the Sahaba, there were Sahaba who were very high authorities in fiqh. But there were other Sahaba who said, I don't agree with you, I'm not going to follow you. Right? Because this is considered a person's opinion. And this is the one aspect of a fatwa that people don't understand. A fatwa is non-binding. It's not something you are obligated to follow. If two Muftis clash with each other, you follow whichever one makes more sense to you. Whichever one seems to make more sense to you without putting the other one down, without being disrespectful. The second aspect of fatwa on the opposite side, why then do we seek a fatwa if it's non-binding? We seek a fatwa because a fatwa is authoritative. Right? It's not your opinion or my opinion, it's the opinion of an expert. So there's some authority to it. It's like when you're sick, you go to a doctor. Right? Why? Because the doctor is the expert on medicine. So you will seek the opinion of a doctor. Is it sinful to seek a second opinion from another doctor? No, it's not. You can always consult two experts. Fiqh is the same. You don't make your own fiqh. You take your fiqh from an expert, from a Mufti. But there's nothing wrong with taking your fiqh from multiple Muftis, from consulting multiple Muftis on the issue. Right? So a fatwa is authoritative and it can be used to justify an action. So for example, if people are arguing over whether Bitcoin is halal, and you tell him, this Mufti said it's halal, you now have the fatwa of an authority to do it. You now have the fatwa of authority to do that action, because you now have someone who is an expert in the field saying in his opinion it's okay, right? There's authority, and authority in fatwa is so strong that in the Ottoman era, if the Khalifa wanted to invade another land, he would have to get a fatwa from the Mufti, right? To say that it's legal for you to invade that land. Because people looked at these fatwas as authoritative. That the Mufti said it's fine, it's fine. Right? The third aspect of fatwa that we get wrong today is that fatwas change from person to person, time to time, place to place. Fatwas are often personal. And this is where we bring in the historical context. How did fatwas work historically? Every Muslim community would have their Mufti. And again, to go back to what we mentioned over the past few weeks, there were two separate power structures within the Khilafat. There was the political power structure of the Khalifa, who handled jihad and taxes and administrative work. And there was the scholarly power structure of the Muftis and the Qadis, right? So what will happen is, if people had questions, they would write to their Mufti. And the Mufti would answer their questions, and they would follow what the Mufti says, right? But these fatwas often tend to be on issues related to business, marriage, family, inheritance, culture, and it was understood that the Mufti's fatwa is for that person, it's not for everyone. Meaning, if someone went to a Mufti and asked him, whether a certain business transaction that he had done is permissible, and the Mufti tells him yes, that fatwa is for him, it's not for everybody till the end of time. Right? Because fatwas are affected by a variety of things. They are affected by circumstances. They are affected by culture. They are affected by economics. They are affected by need. They are affected by necessity. Fatwas change from time to time and place to place. And again, this is something that we mix up today. We find a fatwa in a book 200 or 300 years ago, and we feel like we are obligated to follow it today. Or we see a fatwa from a website in Saudi Arabia, and we feel like we are obligated to follow it in South Africa. It doesn't work like that. Right? There's a lot of things that shape fatwas. For example, at one point in the Ottoman Empire, there was a fatwa that you are obligated to buy coffee for your wife every day. You are obligated to buy coffee for your wife every day. Is this a binding fatwa for people to follow till the end of time? No, this was a fatwa linked to the culture and economics of that time and place. That in that culture and that economy, women expected coffee every day, right? That was considered their right. Fatwas are not binding. You may find a fatwa from India 200 years ago saying that going to school is haram. That fatwa is not binding on us. That was written during the time of colonization. The colonizers were using school to brainwash people. So the muftis of that time and that place made a fatwa for their time and their place. That's not binding outside of that society. This is what we get wrong. So historically, a mufti's word was important. It gave authority to what people did. It gave legitimacy to what people did. If someone went around asking a bunch of muftis if something is halal and all of them say it's haram, he got no choice but to avoid it, right? At the same time, the fatwa of a mufti is non-binding. You are allowed to seek a second opinion. And I will end on this point. A lot of people confuse this issue of fatwa shopping, right? That if you seek, a mufti tells you something's haram and you go to another mufti, you say, oh, you fatwa shopping. So is fatwa shopping halal or haram? The answer, it depends on your intention. It depends on your intention. If your intention is to ask 1,000 muftis until someone tells you what you want to hear, well, that's wrong. You shouldn't go seeking what you want to hear. You should seek the truth and follow the truth. Right? You don't go around seeking what you want to hear. This is wrong. This is the fatwa shopping that is wrong. But if you ask a mufti a question and you feel like he didn't understand the issue, he didn't explain it properly, his opinion isn't making sense to you, there may be another opinion that makes more sense, there may be another mufti that has a different point of view, or you want to hear all the different opinions on this issue before you decide which one to follow, there's actually nothing wrong with doing that. There's nothing wrong with seeking multiple opinions if it's doing your research or being thorough or just wanting to have a stronger opinion to follow. One that has more conclusive evidence. So fatwa shopping in of itself is not just permissible, it's something that Muslims did throughout history. Right? This is something Muslims did throughout history. If they went to a mufti and the mufti's fatwa didn't make sense, they go to another mufti. Right? And they will ask and they will keep asking because a mufti's fatwa is non-binding. So to conclude, if someone asks what is a fatwa and what is the purpose of a fatwa? A fatwa is the opinion of a legal expert. It is the opinion of a legal expert. The opinion of a legal expert can be wrong, but it has authority because he's an expert. So you seek his opinion to gain legitimacy in what you want to do. However, his opinion is non-binding. You don't have to follow it if there is another fatwa that contradicts it that seems to make more sense to you, right? And historically, the muftis were basically the ones that gave legitimacy to almost anything within the Sharia world. In the Muslim world, for something to be legitimate, it was the muftis who would tell you this is halal or this is haram or this is legit, this is not legit. It wasn't the Khalifa, it wasn't the governors, it wasn't the military generals, it was the muftis. Their word is what mattered most in the Muslim world. Their approval is what matters most in the Muslim world. Unfortunately, we don't live in the Sharia lands, but still, we should understand that this position of someone being able to give fatwas is a very important position in our religion. It doesn't make them a ultimate source that you have to follow. You know, they say we don't have a pope in our religion. We don't, right? We actually have a multiple opinions that you can follow. We have many different scholars, and it's part of the rahmah of Allah that there is diversity of opinions. So you can follow one mufti and I can follow another mufti, and it's both acceptable in the sight of Allah. It's both acceptable in the sight of Allah. So we need to stop equating the opinions of scholars with the word of God. At the same time, we shouldn't look down upon the scholars and make their word feel nothing. But we should keep it where it belongs. that this is an expert's opinion, but the expert could be wrong, right? And that is the balanced approach towards fatwas, and that is how it was done throughout the bulk of our history, and this is the culture we need to revive again, where we respect a scholar even when we don't follow them, and but at the same time we don't treat their word as if it's the word of God. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله وحده والصلاة والسلام على من لا نبي بعد أما بعد. So with the elections around the corner, I just want to give one quick reminder about one very important issue. It's not a fatwa, right? It's not linked to the topic of fatwa. It's a separate issue. I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not even going to tell you if you vote or shouldn't vote. I won't even get into the debate of whether voting is halal or haram, right? I'm simply going to give one small reminder. The issue of Palestine is not negotiable, right? The issue of Palestine is a non-negotiable issue. I don't care what promises any parties are making to make life better for you. If it comes at the expense of the Palestinians, it is not worth it. Right now, South Africa is taking the lead in doing something for the Palestinians. If we had to vote into power a party that is pro-Zionism, we will be betraying our brothers and sisters in Palestine for the sake of our own comfort. I think it's a worthy sacrifice for ourselves to make, where if it means that things aren't going to be perfect in South Africa, at least South Africa is supporting Palestine, right? So I won't tell you who to vote for, I won't tell you who not to vote for. I'll simply say, do not compromise on the issue of Palestine. Do not betray our brothers and sisters in Palestine because we want a better home affairs system or no load shedding, right? These are not things that are more important than the genocide. Ending the genocide should be a number one priority. And alhamdulillah, we live in one of the few countries where the government is on the side of Palestine. If you wonder what life will be like under a government that is pro-Zionism, look what's happening on the campuses in America. Look at how they are shutting down freedom of speech in all over America and Europe, the same places that call themselves the land of freedom. There's no freedom. There's no freedom when you speak against Zionism. So don't be deluded. If those kind of people come into power in South Africa, that's what's going to happen to us too. And our voices will be shut down too. And whatever little that this country is doing to help the people of Palestine, that will be over. So do not compromise on that issue. Make that your main criteria in writing of certain parties. That if a party is pro-Zionism, you want nothing to do with them. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help our brothers and sisters in Palestine and to grant them victory and to grant peace and justice to the Muslim world and to remove all of the tyrants from that region. اللهم صل مجاهدين في فلسطين اللهم صل مستضعفين في فلسطين اللهم اعز الاسلام والمسلمين ربنا اعطنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار سبحان ربك العزه عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين